Now, verse 8, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now, I think what Paul is saying here is in all the world, as far as he was concerned, where he had been, because he's saying, when I get there, the reputation of this church has gone ahead of me, and they're already talking about this church. And therefore, Paul says, it hasn't been necessary for me to say anything about the church in Thessalonica, because they're already talking about it. And that would be confined, of course, to the travels of Paul, wherever he had been. But it reveals something of the great reputation of this church in that day. Now, we looked at the ninth verse, the ninth and tenth verses that conclude this chapter in connection with verse 3, with the work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope. You have all three illustrated here. Now, I want to look at them now in a little different way in connection with this here. He says three things here. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now, three things took place. Three things that Paul could mention about the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. The first you have, how ye turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. Number two, to serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, that is the patience of hope. Now, let's look at it just a little bit differently. Paul is saying here that when he arrived in Thessalonica, he did not announce that he would give a series of messages denouncing idolatry or telling them about all the errors that there was in the worship of Apollo or of Venus or any other of the gods and goddesses of the Roman Empire. What Paul did, he arrived in Thessalonica, and he preached Christ. And when he preached Christ, they turned to God from idols. Now, they didn't turn from idols to God. Now, somebody says, you're splitting hairs. I sure am, but these are hairs that need to be split, friend. And we need to do some straight thinking today. And I want you to hear this very carefully now, because we are hearing today that repentance is essential to salvation, that you must repent and then believe, as if they're two things. They're both wrapped up in the same package, and you have them both right here. And did you know that the word repentance is given to the church? You take the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, and he says to every one of those churches, the church is to repent. Now, the church today is trying to tell everybody outside to repent. The church needs to repent. You and I as believers today need to repent. And I find out that we need to do a great deal of it today. I believe this is the time many of us need to get down on our faces before God and repent, and not run around and tell the unsaved man down the street. Now, Paul didn't tell him that. Paul didn't tell him how wrong he was in worshiping idols. Paul preached Christ. And when he preached Christ, they turned to God from idols. Now, I want you to see something. I think this is very important. When they turn to God, that's the work of faith, you see. That's what faith did. This is the work of God, that you believe on him. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, they turn to God from idols. But wait a minute, they turn from idols too. Yes, that's right. That's repentance. But that followed, didn't precede. You see, when they turn to God, they automatically turn from idols. I want you to see something. Take your hand right now and turn the front part of your hand. the inside of your hand to you. Now turn it around. Now when you turned it around, the minute that you turned the backside of your hand to you, what happened? Why, you turned the front part of it away from you. You can't turn to Christ without turning from something, friends. And that from something is repentance. We need to hold up Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin. That you're a lost sinner, and you can sit there and weep about your sins till judgment day, and it won't do you one bit of good. I know a man that's an alcoholic. He died an alcoholic. And that man could sit in my study and cry about the fact he was an alcoholic and a drunkard and how terrible he was. But he never did turn to Christ. You see, he could repent all over the place. Great many people can shed tears, and tears are all right, provided they mean something. My dad used to tell about that little boat that went up and down the Mississippi River. When it was going upstream carrying a load, it was in trouble because it had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle, and when they'd pull down on that whistle, the boat wouldn't go upstream and start drifting downstream. Now, there are a lot of people today got a little boil and a great big whistle. They can repent and shed tears all over the place. Friends, that won't do you a bit of good. The important thing, when you turn to Christ, you're going to turn from something. You'll turn from sin. If you don't turn from sin, you haven't turned to Christ. Because, you see, when I turn the inside of my hand around, away from me, the back part just turned toward me. The other part, it had to get around on the other side. You can't turn to Christ without turning from something, and that's repentance. And these people turn to God from idols. And that turning from those idols, and I imagine many of those people wept over the time they wasted in worshiping idols. Now then, not only did that, how you turn to God from idols, but they turned to serve the living and true God. You see, they now are serving God. And that means that there was a labor of love. And you can't serve Christ unless you love him. He made that clear. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, suppose you don't love him. Well, there's no commandments for you. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Well, somebody says, I'm going out and preach the gospel. You mean you don't love him? He says, stay home. You say, how do you know? Well, because that's one of his commandments. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he said. That's his commandment. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, Lord, but I don't love you. I think he'd say, stay home. You remember Simon Peter? He said to him, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Simon Peter? He didn't say, why in the world did you deny me? Do you promise you're going to do better if I let you preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost? He never said anything like that. He said, do you love me, Simon Peter? And if you love him, you can serve him. If you don't love him, I say, forget it. You say, that's rather harsh. I didn't say that. He said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, today we need a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes that to really serve him. Now, we come to this next one, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, waiting for his son doesn't mean to sit down, apparently, because you're going to serve him, you see, if you love him. And if you wait for him, it's because you're not sitting down. It means you're busy. I remember that when I first went to Cleburne, Texas as pastor, all the downtown churches were having outdoor services on the lawn of the First Baptist Church. And since I was a new preacher come to town, they wanted to see what kind of a creature I was. Well, they asked me to preach the first night I was there. So I preached that first night. And the next day, one of the leading, well, officers, and I was going to call the name of his office, but you'd then know his denomination, and I am not trying to pick any one out to pick on today. I feel good today and don't want to pick on anybody. So may I say that he was an officer in one of the leading denominations of the South. And he called me the next day and he said, say, I heard your sermon last night. And apparently he'd heard that I was one of these very peculiar fundamentalists. I believed in the coming of Christ. You know, I was a fundamentalist and a premillennialist. He said, you know, he says, you didn't sound to me last night like one of these fellas that has his nose pressed against the window waiting for the Lord to come. And so I thought, well, if he's going to play like that, I'll play like that. Well, I said, no. I said, I've never felt that I was one of the fellas that had my nose pressed against the window waiting for the Lord to come. And I said, you know, it's quite interesting that those today that are waiting for the Lord to come don't have their nose pressed against the window. Mine's flat, but that's not what made it flat. And I don't believe that those who really are looking for the Lord to come are going to press their nose against the window. He says, what do you mean? Well, I said, let's just look at it in a very factual way. I said, your denomination and my denomination are calling missionaries back from the field. And that was during the Depression, by the way. And I said, the China Inland Mission, that is premillennial, is asking for 100 more missionaries this year. And we're bringing them back from the field. I said, who's got whose nose pushed against whose window? I said, believe me, I'm of the opinion that the ones who are waiting for the Lord to come are not pressing their nose against the window. To wait for the Lord from heaven doesn't mean to sit down. It means to be busy for the Lord, by the way. And that's the patience of hope, that you just go on serving the Lord and give out the word of God. Because the coming of Christ to take his church out of the world is not an escape mechanism at all. It is an incentive to serve him today and give out the word of God. I've often wished that he'd come when I'm making a tape for radio. He'd catch me at a good time. There are other times that I may not be in as favorable a position. Maybe I'm driving with my wife and she's been doing some backseat driving. And when she does backseat driving, I do some side seat driving. And I tell her she's not to drive. I'm one back of the steering wheel. I wouldn't want him to come at one of those moments, but I sure would like for him to come while I'm making this tape, even right now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.